And as was mentioned, my name is Steven Sandello, and I was here once before. I was talking with my wife, trying to figure out exactly when that was. It was back in October, I believe, which makes sense now that it was, let's say, shortly after our survey trip that we took over to the Czech Republic. I came back with COVID, and then y'all had a missions conference, I believe it was, with Brother Sam Davison, and it was like just post-COVID at that point, and I came for a service, and Brother Sam asked me to stand up and asked me when I graduated, and I just stood there with that COVID brain fog, like, I know I graduated, could not remember at all, and then it was shortly after that I was able to come back and preach for you. So then this morning, I have this lovely lady over here, my wife, Gina Sandella, sitting on the side over here by the wall, and next to her we have our friends, the Middlebrooks family, Josh and Lydia, from Hayes, Kansas. And so, still making a fool out of myself this morning. Josh came up and said hi to me, and I'm trying to place all the faces here again from last time I was here. I was like, oh, what's your name again? Because our wives, they've been friends since Bible college. Josh and I, we've met each other a handful of times, but I don't know, can I still play the COVID brain fog, or is it too late past? I don't know. All right, so anyways, we're going to be in the book of Genesis this morning. In Genesis, we're going to start in chapter number 21. And as was already mentioned up here this morning, I'm thankful as well that we have the Word of God, the King James Version here for us. It's without error. We can trust it in its entirety. But there are many critics who would try to say that, you know, there's contradictions in the Scriptures. We can't trust them. And, you know, depending on how you want to define that term, that there are contradictions in the Bible, we could say whether that is a true or false statement. Now, in the way that those critics typically mean that there's contradictions, that there's just things in the Bible that, you know, they don't match up, they can't coexist together, in the way that they're stating it, that is a 100% false statement. There are no contradictions in the Scripture of that nature. But if we want to say that, you know, there's things in the Bible that contradict what is culturally acceptable, then yes, there are a lot of things in the Scripture that contradict what is culturally acceptable. And we'll save that for later. But there's a lot of things that, you know, vice versa, culturally acceptable, that are entirely sinful, that goes against God's Word, His plan for mankind. And another way that we might be able to kind of look at that statement of there being contradictions in the Scripture is to look at and say that, you know, they might say that the Bible contradicts science. Well, to that, there is some truth to that, because any miracle you find in the Bible is a contradiction of science. It's something supernatural that is occurring, that's taking place. Any miracle in the Bible is a contradiction of science, or what we know to be true in the physical realm, because it's God doing a miracle in that situation. And so I don't have any problem with that. For example, the crossing of the Red Sea. The Bible says for us the Israelites were there at the Red Sea, and God parted the Red Sea, and the Israelites, they were able to cross on dry ground. You know what? Scientifically speaking, that's not possible. But is that a contradiction? To science, maybe, but not to God and what really happened. There's no contradiction there. It's a miracle that God did. Now, I like that particular example of a miracle because there's some people who will try to take it and say, oh, well, you know, it wasn't really the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea that they crossed. And so they're all just crossing ankle-deep water, and it wasn't a big deal. Well, if they want to go that road with it, there's still a couple of issues. One, the Bible still says that they crossed on dry ground. They did not cross in ankle-deep water. And if they did cross in ankle-deep water, they've still got another miracle on their hands that they have to try to explain on how God drowned the entire Egyptian army in ankle-deep water. You can't make that happen, right? So I think we have a miracle that God did in that portion of Scripture. And so we can say there's that contradiction of science in a sense, but you know what? It happened. Another place that we could look at is say, you know what? Jesus Christ, he was born of a virgin. Science says that's not possible. There was no biological father in that situation, so to speak, but it happened. Praise God it did. And so I'm excited about that. You know what? It might contradict what science says is possible, but you praise the Lord, it happened. God made it happen because nothing is impossible with God. He is able to make these things happen. And so in that sense, we could say, yes, there's contradictions in scriptures in that sense, but no more so than in the culture in which we live. There's plenty of things in our culture that go against science, that contradict science. You know, our culture might say, you know what, there's no, again, not the science, but the culture might say, there's no physical harm in all these alcohol, cigarettes, these other drugs. It's perfectly fine. You're not hurting anybody. Science says otherwise. You are destroying your own body. Science says, the facts and all, it says you're going to hurt other people in that process too, whether it's through secondhand smoke, drunk driving, whatever else. It is going to affect people, but our culture says, you know what, it's fine. Don't worry about it. The culture is contradicting the science in that way. Our culture will contradict science, scientific fact, in saying that, you know what, the universe created itself and the way life spontaneously created itself and we all just evolved. There's no science to back that up. There's theories, but there are no scientific facts to back up any of that. But our culture says that's what happened. Our culture is firmly entrenched in that belief, but there's no science in that. So when we're talking about situations in which the scriptures contradict science or contradict what we know to be physically possible, you know, it's one thing to just kind of mentally assent to it and to believe what we read about actually happening. But what about when we are presented with something like that in our own personal spiritual walk with God, when it seems like we're presented with a contradiction on what God wants from us? What do we do? How do we handle that? We're going to see an example of that here in our text this morning and see how it was handled. So if you're there with me in Genesis chapter 1, if you're able, would you stand with me as we read God's word this morning? Genesis chapter 21, starting in verse number 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, talking about that she would conceive. This is where Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God saying, you have the son Isaac, and your seed shall be called in him. And flip over to chapter 22. Read the first couple of verses here. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, God said to him, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So this son that was just promised to carry on Abraham's seed, God is now saying, give him to me as an offering. But God's other promise has not come true yet. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and I want to thank you for another opportunity to get into your word. I pray that you use it to speak to our hearts, Lord, and to strengthen our faith and trust in you. Lord, we thank you for your word and just the truth of it and the freedom from error. Dear God, help us and guide us this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So really, we kind of have a couple of things here that might almost look, we have one of those contradictions to science, so to speak, to start out with in chapter 21 there, when God is giving Abraham and Sarah a son. Abraham, by the time that Isaac was born, was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old. That is past the typical age of childbearing. And the scriptures even specifically state that Sarah was past that age. She was at a point in her life where it was not physically possible for her to become pregnant anymore. But God said, you know, hey, you're going to have a baby. One of those contradictions of science that was already kind of visited here. When Abraham was first told about that, he didn't believe it so much at first. He kind of laughed about it. And Sarah the same way. She laughed about it. She didn't believe it right away when this was presented to her. They had these times where God was telling them something. They had their faith kind of challenged by that. And you know, they didn't necessarily have the best response. They didn't just believe God and say, hey, this is going to happen. God said it. It's going to happen. But they kind of laughed and said, you know, with Abraham, he said, you know, we're old. You know, I already have my other son, Ishmael, here. But God said, no, I'm going to give you Isaac through Sarah, and he will be the one to carry on your seed through which all the nations will be blessed. And so Abraham accepted it there, believed God by faith. And then later on, Sarah finds out about it, and she had the same response. She laughed. She said, you know, I'm too old. I can't be having a baby. It's not even possible. And that was her response to what God had said. And so that has already happened. That's already come to pass. They've dealt with those things. And they've seen that, you know what God said, what was at one point a contradiction to them, it came to pass. It was true. God did give Sarah a child. They named him Isaac, as they were told to do. And you know, I believe they really had their faith strengthened through that, seeing that this was something that happened, that God gave them this child. It was the only child that they had. You know, God, you know, well, with, when we talk about Abraham for a second, he had some other lapses in his faith before. That's why he had the whole situation with Hagar to begin with, and then Ishmael was born, because he wasn't fully trusting in what God had told him was going to happen. And so God has said, no, this is not my way. You know, you should have just had a child with your wife and not brought this other woman in. And so he's saying, you know, I will give you a child with Sarah. And so then they do. They have Isaac. Isaac is born. And so think about how awesome that would be to see this child that was promised by God. And you have this child. Now you love him dearly. And then when you get to chapter 22, and again, reading those first couple of verses, and it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. You know, there wasn't another Isaac. There wasn't any other son. It says, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. You know, the passage even starts out saying, you know, God's tempting him here. He's testing his faith. He's not trying to tempt him to sin or to do something wrong. He's just trying to test his faith. He's trying to grow him in this situation. And, you know, if God asked me to do something like that, you know, that would be a serious test of faith. I would not want to be in his shoes by any means. That would be a very serious place to be in. But at the same time, Abraham has already been through various other tests of faith, various other opportunities to grow him to this point. He wasn't just thrown into this situation here without God taking time to grow him and to bring him along before getting him to this particular point. So in here, in this passage, when that comes up, you know, let's go ahead and read a couple more verses. We stopped in verse number 2 there, and we'll see what Abraham does, how he handles this situation. So in verse number 3, after you know, God's already told him to go offer him for a burnt offering, verse 3 says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood. You know, they prepared it, they broke it up and got it ready for the burnt offering. and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. So here they are, they're going. And Moses says, You know what? Abraham says, You know what? This is what God told me to do. I'm going to obey. I'm going to do it. And he's had his faith tested multiple times before. You know, we're not told exactly in this particular passage what Abraham is thinking. We actually do get some insight into that in another text we'll look at, but here we're not told what Abraham was thinking as he's getting Isaac ready and they're getting ready to go do this offering. And, you know, he hasn't told Isaac or anyone else what God has asked of him. He just says, we're going to go make an offering. But again, kind of getting to this point, this is Abraham who's been through the testing of God saying, You know what, I'm going to give you a son in your old age through your wife who's past the point of being able to bear children. He has faith tested there. And when we're first introduced to him in the scriptures, his faith is being tested. He's known as Abram at the time, before he's even renamed as Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12, we find where God's calling him out and saying, Hey, I want you to go to this land that I'm going to show you. I want you to... God's telling him in this situation, I'm going to move you and your family. I want you to pack everything up. I want you to leave everything you know behind and start going to a land that I'll show you when you get there. He didn't know where he was going. God just said, go and I'll tell you when you're there. That's a great test of faith. You know, imagine God telling you, hey, pack up your stuff. You're getting ready to move. All right, Lord, where am I going? I'll let you know when you get there. That'd be a little tough. That takes some faith, right? And that's where we find Abraham to begin with. He's having his faith tested. He has his faith tested again with Isaac the first time, and then now he's having his faith tested in regards to his son Isaac again. Is he going to be willing to obey God in this situation? And God said that Isaac would be born, Genesis 17, I believe it is. Or is that where he's talking? No, that's where... Genesis 17, God promised that Abraham... Well, let's just turn over there and look at it real quick. Genesis 17. God is making promises to Abraham in verse number 6. And he says, I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And so he's saying, you know, this is going to be an everlasting covenant that I'm making. Your seed will continue on and on forever. And then go down to verse 17:15. It says, And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, just like Sarah laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And go back over to Genesis 22. But so there's kind of some of the background of, again, where we're at now. God says specifically, I am going to make this covenant with you. You and Sarah will have a son, Isaac, and through him, your lineage will be continued. Your seed will be continued. At this point in chapter 22, where he's told to make this offering, Isaac isn't married. He doesn't have any children. He, you know, there is no seed of Isaac at this point. There's no way for this line to continue if he dies. And yet, God is telling Abraham, go offer him as a burnt offering. This burnt offering has to be killed and burnt. It's completely consumed. That's a hard situation to try to imagine himself being in. God saying this. And then Abraham, he responds with faith and he just goes and he does it. And we start to think, you know, how in the world could he do that? And chapter 22, verse number 9, it kind of even goes a little bit further. It says, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Well, guess what? Isaac is also having quite a bit of faith here as well, if he's willing to just let this happen. Doesn't say he's fighting against this. He's just allowing it to happen. He's trusting God. He's trusting his dad in this situation. It says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So he has the knife and he's ready to go through with this. And the next verse, God spares him going through that. And he stops him. He says, let's look at it real quick. It says, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God did not want Isaac to fully be sacrificed to him in that way. He was, again, testing Abraham's faith. God does not want any human sacrifice. He does not want any child sacrifice. That's not the type of God that he is. That was never God's intention for Abraham to fully go through with this. That's not something that God desires. Now, in the sense of a dead sacrifice, God does want us to be a living sacrifice. He does want us all to die to ourselves and to live to him. He wants us to willingly do that, to lay ourselves down, to sacrifice our flesh to live for him. He doesn't want us to be that living sacrifice, but he does not want anybody to be this dead type of sacrifice for him. Now, with Abraham here, we say, how could he do that? What would he be thinking? I'll hold your place here in Genesis 22, and then go with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I really enjoy this part here because it tells us what Abraham was thinking and how he was able to go through with this in Hebrews 11. And this chapter talks about the faith of various people. One of those is Abraham, and we see him mentioned starting in verse number 17. Well, we see him starting actually. Let's go back to verse 8. And some of the other things that kind of led up to where we are with Abraham. It really deals with Abraham back in verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. God said, go, and he did. He didn't know where he was going. It says, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, and in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So again, she initially had that laughing experience, but then she put her faith in God. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude. I say him as good as dead because Abraham was past the age of childbearing. It says, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they speak or seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. It says, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And then here, verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, talking back to what were happening here in Genesis 22, he says he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac thy seed shall thy seed be called. And here's why. It says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham, he was willing to offer Isaac, even though it was this contradiction of a situation. God had promised that his seed would continue through this son, and now God's saying, I want you to go offer this son as a sacrifice. Said, there's a contradiction here. These two things might not sound like they can coexist together, but you know what? If God says he's going to make my line continue through my son Isaac, and he tells me to sacrifice him here, well, all that I come up with is that God is going to raise him from the dead, because God's not a liar. He had faith in God. Even though this sounded like a contradictory situation, he said, you know what? God's going to have to do a miracle, because that's the only way this can work. And, you know, God handled it a little bit different way. He stopped him from actually making that sacrifice, but Abraham was fully committed to going through with making that sacrifice, because he had that faith in God that God would just raise him back from the dead, because God was going to keep his word. Go back over to Genesis 22, and we'll see. There was actually a phrase there in Genesis 22 that kind of indicated a little bit of that thought to us, but I might have overlooked it a little bit. And it was just kind of a little thing that's kind of thrown in there. In verse number 5, well, let's go to verse 4. It says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So they're getting close to this place where they're going to do the offering. It says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. I and the lad will come again to you. He was going to, you know, in his mind, he's going to go kill his son and offer him as a sacrifice to God, yet he's still convinced in his mind that they are both coming back together. And he tells them this. He says, we're going to come again. You know, we're going to do this. He doesn't tell them exactly what the plan is, but he says, we're going to come again. He already has that faith that's already shown there, but, you know, we can overlook that phrase a little bit if we don't understand what he was thinking at the time. He's thinking, you know, God will just raise him back up, and we're going to go home at the end of the day. He had great faith in the face of this contradictory statement, this contradiction of what he felt God was leading him to do. And he showed himself faithful in that situation. Now, those situations, when they come up in our lives, they can be extremely difficult. You say, this doesn't make any sense. Like, you know, these things, they don't work out. Case in point, from my own experience, again, when I was at Bible college, I knew that's where God wanted me to be. I knew God wanted me to be there for going through 4 years of Bible college. But at the end of my first year, God was working on my heart about going to work at a summer camp, a youth camp, over the course of the summer. I already had my own plans for what I was going to do that summer break from college and how I was going to come back home to Kansas City. And I already had a job lined up, and the camp where I got saved here, they were going to have me come and do a little work with them for a while. And I already had all my plans planned out. And I had it all calculated out. I was going to make just enough money to be able to go back to school with my down payment and be able to start that next semester. Then God said, I don't want you to do that. I want you to go work at this camp over here for the summer. So I considered it at first, and I looked at it, and it's like, that can't be what God wants me to do, because that camp doesn't give me the money I need to come back to school next year. And I know God wants me to come back to school, so I can't do that. That can't be what, I must just be wrong. God's not really leading me to do that. It doesn't make sense. So I just kind of ignored it and brushed it off. And God kept bringing it back, made it abundantly clear he wanted me to go work at that camp. And I struggled with that. It was hard. It was like, God, I can't go work at that camp, God, because you want me to come back here to school. I can't do this. And I went back and forth on this. It tore me up for a while. And so then it finally got to the point where I realized, you know, God wanted me to go to that camp. That didn't allow me the finances to be able to come back to school, but I believe God wanted me back at school. So Where I finally just said, God, I know you want me at camp. I know you want me at school. I can't make both happen. So if that's what you want, you have to make it happen. And so by faith, I went, worked at that camp for the summer. And God let it play out for a really long time. It wasn't until like after the end of the summer to like the week before school was supposed to start back up. And I did not have the money to go back to school. I was still keeping all my stuff packed up because I was planning on going. You know, that's where I knew God wanted me to go. And it was till down to like the week before. No, it wasn't the week before. It was like the week of, like 2 or 3 days before I was supposed to go back to school. God provided what I needed for that down payment to go back. Now, that was a great blessing. God provided that down payment for that next semester. But he wasn't done yet. Since I had stepped out by faith and did that, God provided not just for the down payment for that semester, but through that whole situation at camp, God provided the payment for my entire following semester after that. That was a great blessing. On top of that, that wasn't enough blessing already. That's where I also developed a friendship with a lovely young lady who we are now about to celebrate our 10th wedding anniversary. Following God is good. You know, even though the situation where it seems like you got to step out by faith and say, you know, this can't happen. I can't make these things work. There's a contradiction here. Even if you're in those situations, have faith in God. Trust him. You know, it might seem like a contradiction, like it's not possible. But, you know, those might be the biggest blessings of a situation when you're willing to just trust. You know what? God, I can't do this, but I trust that you can. Trust God in those hard situations when those contradictions come. Step out by faith and just trust him. You know, there's other times in my life where I kind of felt like Abraham. Like before we came back here to Kansas, we were down in Alabama, right outside of Mobile, serving in a church down there. And then God started to move us when he was trying to start directing us towards missions. But God had not revealed all of that at first. And God's like, all right, I'm changing up what I want you to do. So go ahead and, you know, resign from your position here. And there was no end. Just go ahead and stop what you're doing because I have something different for you. And I was like, what am I going to be doing? God's like, I'll tell you when it comes. I felt like Abraham. And I remember he was like, you're taking comfort in that story, like, you know, Abraham did this, and it was like, so, you know, stepped out by faith, and then God, you know, before we got to the end of the work that we were doing there in Alabama, God had revealed to us, you know, he wanted us to start preparing to go to the mission field, and we've been in that process for quite some time, different things we had to work on in between here and there, and so now we're getting really close to that point of starting out on deputation, so it's exciting to see what God is doing. But we have to step out by faith, even in those times where it's scary, it's fearful. It might not seem like it's possible. It might seem to be a contradiction of sorts. But when God is in it, God's leading you to do it. Do it. It's not impossible with God. All things are possible with God. And again, there's other things in the scripture we could say, hey, you know what? That whole thing, Jesus being born of a virgin, that doesn't seem possible. Again, it's not possible with man, but all things are possible with God. And this whole, you know, everything that Jesus Christ did for us when he came, he gave up his position in heaven to come in the form of a man and to live a perfect sinless life, to be rejected and abused and humiliated and submitted himself to the death on the cross. That seems like a very contradictory thing, that the God of all creation would do that. The Bible tells me he did. Why? Why would he do that? The Bible tells us, because he loves us. How? That seems like another contradiction. How could this God of the universe, this God of all creation, love me so much that he'd be willing to do that for me? That there's... I'm wicked. I was sinful. I was in rebellion against him. Well, yeah. Bible tells us that's how it is. John 3:16, probably all know that verse. For God so loved the world, not God so loved the righteous, God so loved the world, all the wicked sinners in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, not just this group of people, that group of people. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not just for a certain group of people that, you know, I've done this sin, I'm past getting saved. No, that's not the case. My stepdad, for example, witnessing to him after I got saved, that was a challenge. Yeah, he was a special case. Yeah, we all know those people. Getting to witness to him, there was times I'd witness to him, and you know, he was someone who he disagreed, but he was still willing to have a conversation. So we had some interesting conversations. One of the more interesting ones was witnessing to him, and he looked me dead in the eye, and he said, "I believe that all religious people, including you, are aliens sent here as a means of societal control." I was a little taken back. I didn't know how to respond to that one. I had not heard that before. Like, okay then. So, anyways, that conversation didn't really go too far there. And a different time I had the opportunity to witness to him, and he seemed to be considering some things a little bit more. And I remember him telling me, "You don't know what I've done. There's no way that God could love me or forgive me after what I've done." Really? Bible says otherwise. So I was able to share with him that, you know, Bible says God does love him, and give him the example of the Apostle Paul, and how Paul, he started out as someone who was persecuting the church. He was persecuting Christians. He was committing them to jail. He was consenting unto their death. He was responsible for a lot of destruction and to God's people, directly persecuting Christians, not just people in general, but the people who were trying to follow God. And God still reached out to him. God said, "Paul, I want you to," or at that time, "Saul, I want you to put your faith in me. Stop kicking against the pricks. You know this is true. Put your faith in me." And you know what? He did. Saul did that, and God saved him. He forgave him for all of those things that he had done, all those sins. And Paul went on to become one of the most instrumental people in the New Testament. Obviously not anywhere near the level of Jesus Christ, but as far as men go, he was one of the most instrumental people in the New Testament. This man who used to be a persecutor, seeking the injury of the church. And I was able to share that with my stepdad. And he was like, "Oh, didn't know that." He didn't get saved at that point, but I think that was something that got him thinking a little bit more. And that was sometime I was home from Bible college and having that conversation with him, and I had to go back to school, and he had a lot of health issues, exposed to Agent Orange and all the things that go along with that. So he one time ended up in the hospital, and my pastor back in Kansas City went to go visit him, and yeah, he was excited to see my pastor that day. He said he was on the phone with somebody, and he's like, told whoever's on the phone with him, "Hey, I gotta go. The pastor's here. I need to talk to this guy." My pastor got to witness to him again, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. And it was, I can't remember exactly, somewhere between 2 or 4 months later, he got to go to his new home in heaven. Nothing is impossible with God. Doesn't matter how much of a contradiction it might seem to you, whether maybe you're the one that's trying to witness to somebody and you're saying, "You know what, that person will never get saved. They'll never come to know Christ." Who are you to say that? Who are any of us to say that? We give them God's word and we let God do a work in their heart. Maybe you're on the other side of it. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. And you say, "There's no way God could love me. There's no way that God could forgive me for what I've done." Well, his word says otherwise. Regardless of how you feel about it, the Bible might contradict how you feel about it, and the Bible is true. We need to just put our faith in Christ and trust in him. You know, there's, doesn't matter what you have done, what you've been involved with, there's no sin that you're going to get involved with that God is not going to forgive. The Bible does talk about an unforgivable sin. Mark chapter 3, verse 28-29 says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men," doesn't matter what you've done, "all sins, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Well, what does that mean? Well, John 16:8-9 tells us what the Holy Ghost is doing. It says that when he is come, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, says he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Is of sin, because they believe not on me. The Holy Spirit is here to, in the life of the unbeliever, convicting them of sin and the truth of God's word. And if someone is going to reject that and say, you know what, you're wrong, I'm going to be my own God in this situation, yeah, that's the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And if you are going to hold on to that till you die, that's what's not going to be forgiven. That is the only unforgivable sin. If there's still breath in your lungs, God is still offering that gift of salvation to any who will put their faith in Christ to be their Savior. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, don't let any seeming contradiction stand in your way of putting your faith in God. There's nothing in here that's going to contradict any other portion of Scripture. There might be things that don't make sense to us right away, but there are no contradictions. God's word is true, and there's no better day than today to get saved. If you are saved, and if you're following God wholeheartedly, even when it doesn't make sense, are you following him when it doesn't make sense? Yeah. Following when it makes sense, like, oh yeah, I could see this being a good thing to do. That's easy. But what about when it doesn't make sense, when God's leading you to do something? Are you still going to wholeheartedly follow him when it seems to contradict something else you know God wants you to do? That's hard. Whatever God may be leading you to do this morning, I encourage you to just submit yourself to him in faith and let him show you how he can make the impossible happen.